around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's a great joy to be with you today. Today is Tuesday. We're speaking on the subject entitled, Who is Lucifer? Who is Lucifer? I'll tell you one thing for certain. He is your enemy. And he seeks to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But thank God Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. My. I'm so glad today I can possess the abundant life. I do want to remind you of our conference coming up October the 28th, the 29th, and 30th in Nashville, Tennessee. Pastor Prophet Scott Lathrop, Reverend Colonel, and myself, David Langford, will be there Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, October the 28th, 29th, and 30th. If you'll visit seedtimeharvest.net, or if you'll go to my website, thevoiceofevangelism.com, and click on the banner there, you can see how to navigate, go to registration. We'd love to see many of you there. We're looking for a visitation of God. We're looking for a deluge, a freshet, a flood of God's divine presence. The people of God often say we want fellowship. Well, we're trying to afford you a time of fellowship and friendship with singing and worship and the ministering of the Word of God. So go to seedtimeharvest.net and register there. And we look forward to meeting many of you and seeing some of you that we've already met before and sharing the Word of God. And I know that God will touch your heart and your life immensely. Before we go back into today's program, Who is Lucifer? I want to play a very favorite song of mine recorded back in the year 2000, Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, simply entitled, Just a Look. And that's all it takes from Jesus to set the captives free.
Thank you.
you glad today that Jesus Christ gives eternal life? None other but Christ. None other but Christ is able to give men eternal life. And I'm so glad today that I possess that eternal life through His Spirit. His Spirit that resides in my heart, in my soul, and in my spirit. We're picking back up with the thought, who is Lucifer? We began yesterday in Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workman of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. I want to pick back up in verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. We know, according to the book of Genesis, that God created this garden called Eden. The more I study, the more I research, I'm coming to believe through the Word of God, Satan somehow, some way, immediately had access to the Garden of Eden. This that God says, Thou hast been in Eden, the Garden of God. We know that God created a garden. We know that God placed Adam and Eve in that garden. But Satan had access to that garden because he was able to enter in, and through the sum of his beauty and wisdom, he was able to deceive, he was able to dupe Eve and not Adam. Eve was deceived. Adam transgressed. Genesis 2 and 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. The garden of Eden. God put Adam and Eve there. This in no way represents a legend, a myth, but a reality. Satan is real. Satan is not some myth, some vain imagination of someone's mind, but Satan is a reality. Verse 15 of our scripture text, I'll use it as a reference today. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Satan is not some imagination with horns on his head and a arrow on his tail, and a pitchfork in his hand. Satan exists and is eternally and forever real. 2 Chronicles 21:1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Satan can provoke people. Job chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Satan is real, and he seeks to kill, to steal, to destroy. He's evil. Satan is the personification of evil. He is evil as hell. He is a reality. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Regretfully, people not only are many times so ignorant of Satan's devices, they become a device for Satan. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Jesus to Peter in Luke 22:31. He said, Simon Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Or the brethren. Revelation 12:12 says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Satan has come with one purpose and one motive: wrath. No one is more wrathful, full of malice and hatred, than Lucifer. When we read this crisis in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:1, the Bible said, and the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field. I've really, for the last several weeks, working on this new book and studying Lucifer, what a contrast, what a dichotomy, studying the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride of Christ, the church, his body, and Lucifer. I'm beginning to grow spiritually and mature and what was actually happening in the Garden of Eden. No, I do not believe in the serpent seed doctrine. Satan did not sleep with Eve. But yet he was there in that garden, and he is a type of a serpent, because the word serpent there in the Hebrew is Nahash. Nahash means shining one. The shining one was in the garden. The shining one was in the garden, Lucifer, because God says in his word here in Ezekiel 28:13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. I used to believe Satan had no right to that garden. But then I could never find scripture to authenticate he had no right to it. But as I dig in the Word of God, I see where he had a place, whether he was rightfully there or not, I cannot determine. But it said, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. You have been there. And the Bible says, the serpent, which always is a type and a shadow of Lucifer. He is the one that will give the Antichrist his great seat, power, and authority in Revelation 13 and verse 2 and 3. But Genesis 3, 1 says, now the serpent, Nahash, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Nahash is evil. Let me share with you about a man named Nahash in 1 Samuel 11, 1 and 2. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. You can never have an agreement nor a covenant with Satan and win. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them on this condition, will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel, and then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Herein lies the subtlety, the chicanery, the trickery, the duplicity, the deception of Satan, Nahash, the Shining One. Israel, just as today, want to live in peace. All of the Ammonites, Amorites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, all of these entities were the perpetual enemies of Israel. Nahash, meaning the Shining One, the Ammonite, he came and he camped round about Jabesh Gilead. And he said, or they said, make a covenant with us, we will serve thee. Now here's the people of God wanting to make a covenant with the devil. I've never seen such a time of spiritual ineptness, spiritual delusion, spiritual deception, spiritual duplicity. I've never witnessed such chicanery, trickery, so much that says it's God, is not of God, but something else. The people of God said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. What contrast to Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. Think about the name Israel. Genesis 32, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Thou art a prince and hast power with God. You've got power with God, but you want to make a covenant with the serpent. Does that make any reason? Absolutely not. It's absolutely asinine, if I must say so myself. Isn't it amazing when people begin to drift and waft and wane away from God, they turn strictly and straightly to Lucifer? As I shared on last week's program, Sunnis, Shiites, Pharisees, Sadducees, Democrats, Republicans, they're all the same. They all are a form and type of godliness, but they are all ungodly, wicked as hell itself. And so the bright, shining one, Nahash, the Ammonite, said, I'll make a covenant with you on this condition, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon Israel. I'll come into covenant with you, but it's going to cost you something. You see, in serving one or the two masters, it's going to cost you something. Serving Christ, you must deny yourself. Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. It cost you whether you serve the devil or you serve God. It cost you. Let me say this again. Satan never appeals to your spirit. He appeals to your flesh. God never appeals to your flesh. He appeals to your spirit. Did Nahash appeal to Israel's spirit? No. He appealed to their flesh in that, I want to bring a reproach upon all of Israel, so I want you to thrust out your right eyes. Jesus says, I want you to deny yourself every day, take up your cross and follow after me. Jesus is not appealing to your flesh. Jesus is appealing to your spirit and sacrifice. Your willingness to deny yourself. Let me quote it again, Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You don't physically take up a cross. You spiritually are bearing your cross because you are denying your flesh its enjoyment or pleasures of this life. Fundamentally, when it comes to sin, there's nothing wrong with relaxing, having a vacation, enjoying your family, etc. There's nothing wrong with that. God wants, I believe, wants us to be happy. But not at the expense of sin and living a sinful life. Now, God never conceals Let me rephrase that. It's not that God conceals a matter so that you have to remain in darkness, but God allows things to be concealed so that you would seek Him to know the will of God. For Ephesians 5 and 17, Paul said, "And be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Sometimes we have to pray, we have to fast, we have to cry out to God to know His will. Just as the believer should be spiritually minded to try to seek the face of God, discern the mind and the plan of God and the will of God for our lives, Satan conceals a matter for a reason of destruction, or for the reason of destruction. He wants to destroy. Let me remind you, God says here in our scripture text, Ezekiel 28:12, "Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Full of wisdom. There are two types of wisdom. There's God's wisdom. God's wisdom is holy. God's wisdom is pure. God's wisdom is divine. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Wisdom can keep you from being destroyed. Satan, Lucifer, has wisdom for the purpose of destroying. God's wisdom negates Satan's wisdom of destruction because God's wisdom shows you how to navigate through the minefield and not be destroyed. James 3 and 13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or out of a good lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, or natural, devilish. For where there is envying and strife, is there confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Now watch this. Ezekiel 28 and 12 says about Lucifer, Satan, "Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom." Full of wisdom. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. I want you to understand the devilishness of Nahash, the serpent, the shining one, Lucifer. Looking again at 1 Samuel 11 and 2, "And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, 'On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel.'" Now what did James say in James 3 and 15? "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthy, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. You see, God's wisdom is not cunning, it's not sly, it's not crafty, it's not sensual. But first, it is absolutely pure. Then, God's wisdom is peaceable. God's wisdom is gentle. God's wisdom is easy to be entreated. God's wisdom is full of mercy. God's wisdom is full of good fruits. God's wisdom is without partiality. God's wisdom is without hypocrisy. Are you getting the picture of what I'm trying to say today? He said in Ezekiel 28 and 12, "Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." 1 Samuel 11 and 2, Nahash says, "Let me thrust out your eyes, and I'll make a covenant with you." That does not sound like it's pure. That is certainly not peaceable. James 3:17. That is certainly not gentle. That is certainly not easy to be entreated. That's certainly not full of mercy. That is certainly not good fruits. That is certainly partiality or partial. And that is certainly hypocrisy. There's your dichotomy between God's wisdom and Lucifer's wisdom. James says it's devilish. It is earthly, sensual, devilish. Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was sensual, devilish, polluted to no end. He was not pure. Certainly he was not peaceable. Thrust out your right eyes. Is that peaceable? Is that gentle? Is that easy to be entreated or to be received or to be embraced? Is that mercy? Is that good fruits? No. It's partial and it's hypocritical. Now you have to understand the subtlety in Nahash wanting to put out the right eyes of all the Israelites. I want you in your mind's eye today to look at an Israeli soldier back in this era and time. He had a shield. On the inside of the shield, the part that faced his body, was riveted a piece of leather. Or a cast handle where he could either run his arm through the leather and hold the handle and put the shield up on his left arm so he could withstand the blows and the strikes of another soldier. And then in his right hand, he would have a sword. And as he fights in battle, he takes his left hand and he moves the shield over very slightly to his left side so that his right eye can see the enemy and know how to wield his sword in striking the enemy. But you see, Satan is more subtle than all the beasts of the field. Nahash, meaning shining one, says to Israel, "I'll make a covenant with you, but you got to thrust out your right eyes." Why the right eye? Now with a shield over your left arm and your sword in your right hand, because for the most part, most men are right-handed. If I remember my Hebrew studies, all left-handed men came from the tribe of Benjamin. A little footnote there for you to research and study and see whether I'm right or wrong. So Nahash desires that they gouge out, they gorge out, they put out their right eyes. So they have to now let down their shield so they can see with their left eye to know how to wield the sword in their right hand. Now, with the shield down, notice how vulnerable they suddenly become to the enemy. Now, there's no hardly fight to the battle at all, because you have to let down the shield to see with your left eye so you can know how to wield the sword in your right hand. So this was devilish wisdom. Isn't it amazing, the eye? One of the great members of the body is the eye. We see everything. We're supposed to have spiritual eyes as well. When your eyes are blinded physically, you cannot see in the natural. When your eyes are blind spiritually, you're in grave danger. Grave danger. Samson, you've heard me share this. Samson's name means sunshine or sunlight. What did the devil do to Samson? Let me show you the stupidity of the Philistines. Instead of killing the man, they gouged out his eyes and made fun and made sport of the man. But the man ended up killing thousands of them when he brought the temple down on their bodies. See, the devil was mocking Samson and saying, "You'll never see the sunshine, you'll never see the sunlight again all the days of your life. I'm taking out your eyesight." Now, Jesus said in Matthew 6:22, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" You see, when your spiritual eye is dark, you can see nothing. I am amazed at so-called professing Christians that can't see anything. I mean, they just can't see nothing. They just can't see anything. By the way, Saul was king of Israel. They did not make a covenant with Nahash. They were victorious. They did not surrender. They did not suffer their eyes to be put out. And Saul was determined to stand against Nahash. And they slew the Amorites. I keep saying Amorites. Ammonites. Ammonites. The 7 days later, slew them. You see, the devil wants to bring you into a covenant to blind you. Now, this is a spiritual covenant, spiritual blindness. Satan blinded Eve. How did he blind her? Eve was without doubt smitten or mesmerized by his glistering beauty as an angel of light. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workman of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. What a shining, brilliant cherub Lucifer was. Not only was he glistening, but the scripture text says he was full of wisdom and of beauty. Eve believed Satan, the shining one. She believed he was well able to bring his promises to fruition. The truth is, his promises were false and lies and full of nothing but deceit and deception. That's why the Bible is clear in that Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was the one, the Bible says, was deceived. 1 Timothy 2 13 and 14, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Adam knew what he was doing. Eve was deceived. 2 Corinthians 11:3, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That is my fear as well, the same fear that Paul the Apostle had. That people will be deceived from the simplicity of the gospel that is in Jesus Christ. Being born again is not a litany of this and that, do's and don'ts, etc., etc., etc. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you hear me? All of you people out there in false doctrine about what you eat, what day you worship, how your water baptized. One pathetic creature wrote me and said, you don't know if the thief on the cross got water baptized before he got hung on the cross. Are you kidding me? You can't be that narrow-minded. What in God's name would a thief be wanting to be water baptized for? He was a thief. I've never seen a thief want to get water baptized in my life. I've seen a saved man want to be water baptized, a born-again man, a man washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But I've never seen drunks and thieves and liars and whoremongers and adulterers say, I want to be water baptized. That's just stupid. That is so dogmatic, idiotic, it begs description. I don't see people getting water baptized before they get saved. You know why? Water baptism doesn't save you. I'm so sick and tired of these lying, two-faced religious people. Makes me sick to my stomach. The Ethiopian. Philip led him to Jesus. Then he wanted to be water baptized. The Roman jailer in Acts 16 Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Then the jailer took him home, and then Paul water baptized him. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved afterwards. There's a remote sliver, just a remote indication. They might have been water baptized. I submit to you, it was baptism in the Holy Ghost and not water. Why would you say that, Pastor? Well, how about going back and reading Acts chapter 2 in its entirety? And look for this little word called water. I'm not saying they weren't baptized in water after they were saved. I'm asking you to find the word water. Sinner people do not get water baptized. There's no reason. It is amazing how people make the gospel of Jesus Christ so arduous, so difficult, so unbelieving. Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian. The man saved. They're on their way. And as they're on their way, the Bible says they came unto a certain water. The eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You see, you got to believe in Jesus first. Water has nothing to do with it. It's an after effect. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Paul told the Roman jailer, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The eunuch then commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water. Philip and the eunuch. Philip baptized him. When Philip came up out of the water, the Spirit of God caught him and took him away. The eunuch saw him no more, the Bible said, and he went on his way rejoicing. But he didn't get water baptized until he first believed. Because water doesn't do you a drop of good till you first believe. The thief on the cross saw a king. He said, when you come into your kingdom, he said, remember me. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He was a thief. Never water baptized. Never. He might have had pork chops that day on top of it. Might have had a bowl of oysters. Might have had some shrimp. Jesus said, because you believe, you'll be with me in paradise. The other thief said, if you be the Son of God, get yourself off this cross and get us off the cross. That one thief said, we are being justly crucified. This man has done nothing. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You make it so hard for people to be born again. All you got to do is believe. That's all you got to do. I would dare say, it just came to my mind sitting here doing this program. After I came back to the Lord, did my first works, repented, got rebaptized in the Holy Ghost, I'd say it's close to a year or better before I got water baptized because the church I was attending didn't have a baptistry. So we had to go to the lake. And you want me to believe I was never saved in that whole year? You expect me to be that stupid? I was called to preach, and I'd have went to hell had I not gotten water baptized before I did. I wasn't even saved. I was speaking in tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance, and I didn't even have the Holy Ghost, and I wasn't even saved, and I'd bust hell wide open had I died. You got to be crazy. You got to be insane. What asininity to put that burden on people. You ain't God. Well, if you don't get water baptized, you ain't saved. Hey, it's a good thing I'm a sanctified preacher. It's a good thing I got the Holy Ghost in me. It's a good thing I'm washed in the blood. Because I'm going to tell you, I get so tired of religious people. You're just like your father, the devil. You tell lies, just like that serpent. You lie about things that there's absolutely no truth. False doctrine is a lie straight out of hell. And that scripture text says that Lucifer was full of wisdom and full of beauty, not the good kind, but the devilish kind. And he made all of these promises to Eve, and guess what? Not one of them was true. He was in that garden. It was not a myth. It was not some legend, not some mystique. It was a reality. It was real. Satan is real. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You better be careful what kind of lies you are being a purveyor of and telling people you got to do this and this and this and that and that and that to be saved. Oh, he was water baptized before he got on the cross. I mean, you talk about a stretch. You talk about winding yarn. You talk about weaving a web out of hell. Yeah, I'm upset because you're keeping people out of the kingdom of God and you're not going in yourself. Yeah, I said it. Jesus said it. Jesus said it. You got a spirit of religion about you. You don't have the Holy Ghost. You got a spirit of religion about you. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. That's Matthew 23, verse 13. You're not going in yourself because your heart's not right with God. And you're telling lies to people that they got to do this, they got to do that, and every the kind of junk to get saved. I fear also, as Paul, lest by any means your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. As the serpent beguiled Eve, he's beguiling people today as never before. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. My Jesus surely will descend. Yeah, it ain't hard. These people make it hard. They're determined to make it hard. That's the devil's method. That's his devilish wisdom. God bless y'all. See you Monday in the Lord. Make no mistake about it. Lucifer is alive and well, and he has his minions doing his ungodly and holy works in the earth. God bless.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.